Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the Monday, November 28th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. If you were lucky, I was, you got a 4-day weekend. Well, or however much of a weekend it ended up to be. I know in some cases folks end up getting that time off and it doesn't really end up being time off for any number of reasons. Sometimes it's a honey-do list. Sometimes it's just other stuff going on. I know in our case, we were putting up a Christmas tree and it is a new... Well, not a new one to us, or it's a new one to us, but not a new tree, but very different. So we went through rearranging the den to put up this monstrosity. Actually, I say that, but it's actually a very nice looking false tree, but have not gotten the lights on yet. And I think that's going to be a bit of a task. But anyways, I hope you did have a wonderful weekend. And I would definitely pray that you were worshiped with the saints yesterday morning. Or yesterday during the day, and therefore were truly fed by the Word of God. So, with all that being said, let's go ahead. We got a new week. We're heading on into the Christmas season. Definitely hope, you know, I know it can be very commercial, but I would definitely pray with you and for you that this time of year for you actually focuses more on what they call, you know, it was kind of a catchphrase, but the reason for the season about it that we're coming into is about the birth of Christ. And honestly, you can't deal with the birth of Christ without dealing with the death and resurrection of Christ for our salvation. But I hope your time this Christmas, as much as it's about being with family and yeah, there's going to be gifts. I hope you remember what the true meaning of the season is. All right, let's jump right in. We're going to jump right into, and open our session, our morning session this morning with the second day morning prayer, God over all. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever, God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May the Holy Scriptures govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right, and our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 28th. The text it is based on is 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. The truth was in Gaius. And Gaius walked in the truth. If the first had not been the case, the second could never have occurred. And if the second could not be said of him, the first would have been a mere pretense. Truth must enter into the soul, penetrate and saturate it, or else it is of no value. Doctrines held as a matter of creed are like bread in the hand, which ministers no nourishment to the frame, but doctrine accepted by the heart is as food digested, which by assimilation sustains and builds up the body. In us, truth must be a living force, an active energy, an indwelling reality, a part of the woof and warp of our being. If it be in us, we cannot henceforth part with it. A man may lose his garments or his limbs, but his inward parts are vital and cannot be torn away without absolute loss of life. A Christian can die, but he cannot deny the truth. Now it is a rule of nature that the inward affects the outward, as light shines from the center of the lantern through the glass. When, therefore, the truth is kindled within, its brightness soon beams forth in the outward life and conversation. It is said that the food of certain worms colors the cocoons of silk which they spin, and just so the nutriment upon which a man's inward nature lives gives a tinge to every word and deed proceeding from him. To walk in the truth imports a life of integrity, holiness, faithfulness, and simplicity. The natural product of those principles of truth which the gospel teaches and which the Spirit of God enables us to receive. We may judge of the secrets of the soul by their manifestation in the man's conversation. Be it ours today, O gracious Spirit, to be ruled and governed by thy divine authority, so that nothing false or sinful may reign in our hearts, lest it extend its malignant influence to our daily walk among men. Amen. All right. So on to our reading for the day. We're going to start in 1 Chronicles 24. Now the divisions of the sons of Aaron were these. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their assignments for their service. And more chief men were found from the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. So they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the sons of Eleazar, and 8 of the sons of Ithamar, according to their fathers' households. Thus they were divided by lot, the one as the other, for they were leaders for the sanctuary and leaders for God, both from the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, the scribe, from the Levites, wrote them down in the presence of the king, the princes, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's households, of the priests and of the Levites, one father's household taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came out for Jehoiarib, the second for Jedaiah, the third for Harim, the fourth for Seorim, the fifth for Malkijah, the sixth for Mijamin, the seventh for Hakoz, the eighth for the ninth for Yeshua, the tenth for Shechaniah, the 11th for Eliashib, the 12th for Jachim, the 13th for Huppah, the 14th for Jeshabeab, the 15th for Bilgah, the 16th for Immer, the 17th for Hezir, the 18th for Hapizez, the 19th for Pethahiah, the 20th for Jehezkel, the 21st for Jachin, the 22nd for Gamul, the 23rd for Delaiah, the 24th for Maziah. These were their assignments for their service when they came in to the house of Yahweh, according to the legal judgment rendered to them by the hand of Aaron their father, just as Yahweh, the God of Israel, had commanded him. Now for the rest of the sons of Levi, of the sons of Amram, Shubael, of the sons of Shubael, Jediah, of Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, Ishaiah the first, of the Israelites, Shelemoth, of the sons of Shelemoth, Jehath, the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jekamiam the fourth, the sons of Uziel, Micah, of the sons of Micah, Shemir, the brother of Micah, Ishaiah, of the sons of Ishaiah, Zechariah, the sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi, the sons of Jaziah, Bino, the sons of Merari, by Jaziah were Bino, Shoham, Zachar, and Ibri, by Mali, Eleazar, who had no sons, by Kish, the sons of Kish, Jeramiel, the sons of Mushi, Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites according to their fathers' households. These also cast lots alongside their relatives, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' households, of the priests and of the Levites, the head of fathers' households alongside those of his younger brother. Now 1 Chronicles 25. Oh, more names. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherela. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Jedaliah, Zeri, Jeshaiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising Yahweh. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Jedalti, and Romanti Ezer, Joshbekashah, Melothi, Hothir, and Mahaziath. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God. So God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of Yahweh, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. For the service of the house of God, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. And their number, who were trained in singing to Yahweh with their relatives, all who were skilled, was 288. They cast lots for their responsibilities, each alongside the other, the small as well as the great, the teacher as well as the pupil. Now the first lot came out for Asaph to Joseph, the second for Jedaliah. He with his relatives and sons were 12. The third to Zakur, his sons and his relatives 12. The fourth to Izri, his sons and his relatives 12. The fifth to Nethaniah, his sons and his relatives 12. The sixth to Bukiah, his sons and his relatives 12. The seventh to Jesharela, his sons and his relatives 12. The eighth to Jeshaiah, his sons and his relatives 12. The ninth to Mattaniah, his sons and his relatives 12. The tenth to Shimei, his sons and his relatives 12. The 11th to Azarel, his sons and his relatives 12. The 12th to Hashabiah, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 13th, Shubael, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 14th, Mattathiah, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 15th, to Jeremoth, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 16th, to Hananiah, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 17th, to Joshbekashah, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 18th to Hanani, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 19th to Melothi, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 20th to Eliatha, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 21st to Hothir, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 22nd to Jedalti, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 23rd to Mahazioth, his sons and his relatives 12. For the 24th to Ramanti Ezer, his sons and his relatives 12. All right, and 1 Peter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. To him be might forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and bearing witness that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Now Micah 3. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them, and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and spread them out as for the pot, and as meat in a cauldron? Then they will cry out to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they call out peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they set themselves apart for war. Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will grow black over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be humiliated. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, the heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her heads pronounce judgment for a bribe, and her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh, saying, is not Yahweh in our midst? Evil will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of God will become high places of a forest. And finally, Luke 12. At this time, after so many thousands of the crowd had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, he began saying to his disciples first, be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two azaria? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find awake when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many beatings. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a beating will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it is finished. Do you think that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to examine the appearance of the earth and the sky. But why do you not examine this present time? And why do you not even judge for yourselves what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the last lepton." All right, that is our reading for the day. I pray that you will definitely do all that you do today for the glory of God, particularly in your work, that you would truly glorify God and you would be a wonderful witness for it. As we've been talking about in our nightly messages, or as we started talking about here last evening, and we're going to continue on, God willing, this evening. Again, so I hope you have a great day. I pray that you would do all that you do for the glory of God. And let's go ahead and close out with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is to be fit for God. Thou maker and sustainer of all things, day and night are thine. Heaven and earth declare thy glory. But I, a creature of thy power and bounty, have sinned against thee by resisting the dictates of conscience, the demands of thy law, the calls of thy gospel. Yet I live under the dispensation of a given hope. Deliver me from worldly dispositions, for I am born from above and bound for glory. May I view and long after holiness, as the beauty and dignity of the soul. Let me never slumber, never lose my assurance, never fail to wear armor when passing through enemy land. Fit me for every scene and circumstance. Stay my mind upon thee and turn my trials to blessings, that they may draw out my gratitude and praise as I see their design and effects. Render my obedience to thy will holy, natural, and delightful. Rectify all my principles by clear, consistent, and influential views of divine truth. Let me never undervalue or neglect any part of thy revealed will. May I duly regard the doctrine and practice of the gospel, prizing its commands as well as its promises. Sanctify me in every relation, office, transaction, and condition of life, that if I prosper, I may not be unduly exalted. If I suffer, I may not be over sorrowful. Balance my mind in all varying circumstances, and help me to cultivate a disposition that renders every duty a spiritual privilege. Thus may I be content, be a glory to thee, and an example to others. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful one. I hope you have a good one. And God willing, I will see you this evening. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the Monday, November 28th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Let's go ahead and jump straight into this. We're going to open up with a word of prayer from Valley of Vision. This one we're going to use to open up this evening is called the Lord's Supper. God of all good, I bless thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them thy loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. Thou hast prepared for me a feast, and though I am unworthy to sit down as guest, I wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath his righteousness. When I hear his tender invitation and see his wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate but must come to thee in love. By thy Spirit, enliven my faith rightly to discern and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died, and hear him say, "I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and length of this design, draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink, testify before all men, that I do for myself gladly in faith, reverence, and love, receive my Lord, to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, and delight. In the supper I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, and glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may thy indwelling spirit invigorate my soul until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast. Amen. All right, our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 28th. The text for it is Esther 10:3, seeking the wealth of his people. Mordecai was a true patriot, and therefore being exalted to the highest position under Ahasuerus, he used his eminence to promote the prosperity of Israel. In this he was a type of Jesus, who upon his throne of glory seeks not his own, but spends his power for his people. It were well if every Christian would be a Mordecai to the church, striving according to his ability for its prosperity. Some are placed in stations of affluence and influence. Let them honor their Lord in the high places of the earth and testify for Jesus before great men. Others have what is far better, namely close fellowship with the King of Kings. Let them be sure to plead daily for the weak of the Lord's people, the doubting, the tempted, and the comfortless. It will redound to their honor if they make much intercession for those who are in darkness and dare not draw nigh unto the mercy seat. Instructed believers may serve their master greatly if they lay out their talents for the general good and impart their wealth of heavenly learning to others by teaching them the things of God. The very least in our Israel may at least seek the welfare of his people and his desire. If he can give no more, shall be acceptable. It is at once the most Christ-like and the most happy course for a believer to cease from living to himself. He who blesses others cannot fail to be blessed himself. On the other hand, to seek our own personal greatness is a wicked and unhappy plan of life. Its way will be grievous and its end will be fatal. Here is the place to ask thee, my friend, whether thou art to the best of thy power, seeking the wealth of the church and thy neighborhood. I trust thou art not doing it mischief by bitterness and scandal, nor weakening it by thy neglect. Friend, unite with the Lord's poor, bear their cross, do them all the good thou canst, and thou shalt not miss thy reward. All right. So we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6, and we're dealing with the last part of the family portion here. We've gotten to the point where I'd like to call it Paul's instructions for the workplace, how the Christian church should function in the workplace. And we're in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And so I'm going to go ahead and read through all of it, and we're going to deal with a specific portion of this. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the integrity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So again, like I said, my title for this overall section is Paul's instructions for the workplace. And like I alluded to last night, and the reason I'm saying this again is in case you didn't listen to last night's episode, I talk about this being the workplace, and what I just read, you hear slaves and masters, and the question is, what are you talking about? Well, the fact is, and we clarified, you know, last night, slavery in the first century AD is nothing like the chattel slavery that we are hopefully more familiar with, not because we want to be more familiar with it, but that we actually have paid attention to the slavery of the 18th and 19th century, that would at least be more known of within our country, though with the state of the education system, I'm not so sure of that either, or if what they're teaching is actually correct. I wouldn't hold my breath counting on that. And I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's the whole reason that my grandson will not be in the public school system. But anyways, I digress. But in this case, these slaves, though they have sold themselves to their masters, they're employees. They are truly employees. Their lives didn't look anything like that. The fact is, they had discovered that for them to truly be able to support themselves, they needed to submit themselves to this person who became their master so that they could provide for themselves, for their families. And in most cases, they were able to acquire and put together enough finances that by 30 years of age, they were buying their freedom, their family's freedom, and had already put aside land and wealth and whatever else. So it actually would set them up good. Again, I'm not advocating for slavery in any way, shape, or form. And by the time Paul wrote this, slave reform was going on. Slavery reform was going on. And so many people were being freed. So many slaves were being freed. The Roman government had to actually put a limit on it because it was going to crash the economy. And we, with everything we're seeing right now in our world, we can see the terror of that. And so we spoke of yesterday. So this first set of verses, the first four verses 5-8, are about the slave being obedient to their master according to the flesh. Now, again, like I said last night, this is the master according to the flesh. This isn't somebody that, and this is talking about a subservience. Again, I spoke of last evening. All of this is based off of Ephesians 5:21, which speaks of we Christians being subject to each other, being in humble, willing submission, loving submission to each other, putting each other before ourselves. So this carries that on. We've talked about that in the wife being subject to the husband loving the wife. That's the end of those two are the end of Ephesians 5. And then children obeying your parents and parents not provoking your children. This is Ephesians 6:1-4. So now we're into the workplace, the last of kind of the family thing, the last of the focusing within the family. So this is the individual. And Paul is having to put that out there because all of a sudden these slaves are becoming Christians and these masters are becoming Christians. And within the Christian faith, they're equals. And, you know, where maybe before they were showing a certain level of respect to their masters, all of a sudden there's the real possibility. And Paul, if he's writing this, it's clear that there is a problem that these slaves are not behaving in a Christian manner. And so we spoke of that last night. So then we start speaking of, and we start talking through here, and we see Paul dealing with what are the appropriate characteristics of that slave, of that employee within the employee-employer milieu. And so what we dealt with first was this first part of Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. So that they should be a respectfully obedient. They shouldn't be disrespectful. They should be respectfully obedient. So we're going to move on and we're going to deal with a few more attributes of what that obedience should look like in, I guess I would call it Ephesians 6, 5a or 5b. And then verse 6. So this first attribute we're going to talk about is they should obey and serve sincerely. So this is the last half of Ephesians 6, verse 5. In the integrity of your heart as to Christ. So to even better grasp this, the King James says it this way, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. We are to obey and serve with an undivided heart. We are to serve as we would serve Christ. And you see that theme throughout 5, 6, and 7. You see it again. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. So our service is to be sincere. It's not to be half-hearted. It's not to be blasé. It's not to be casual. We are to serve them as we would serve Christ. We are to serve them with that sincerity. They are our employer. We have signed a contract. I mean, even from just a man-centered sense, we've signed a contract. We owe them a certain level of work and effort. So we should sincerely pursue that. And we have to understand that in our obedience and service to our employers and to all around us, we're serving Christ. Thus, we must always approach it as if we were serving Christ. And I've heard this phrase before, If we put the effort into our sanctification, that means our walk after salvation, but before glorification. If we put the effort into our sanctification that we do to our hobbies, our spiritual maturity would grow exponentially, or something of the sort. However, I think many of us can also say that if we served Christ the way we serve our employers, we would definitely be rewarded with that Burger King crown I've spoken of before. The concept was that, you know, Paul, when he went on to glory, when he was executed and went on to glory, he was expecting to be awarded a crown because that's what Jesus speaks of. And Paul, you know, had every intention of putting that crown at the feet of Christ because Christ earned it, not Paul. It was for that work. But then we see in 1 Corinthians 3, so I kind of made the association with 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. I'm actually going to back up to verse 10 here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So again, so you see there the work of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Obviously the wood, hay, and straw work, while at least you're doing work for the kingdom, but the quality and the quantity and the type are weak and would burn up in the fire. So the person's still saved, but they won't be rewarded for that kind of work. So my concept was, you know, let's say that crown reflected the quality of work, reflected this, like if he builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Let's say it reflected that. Well, I don't know if you remember it or not, but when I was a kid, one of the cool things a kid could get, which was ridiculous because they're not really that cool, if you went to Burger King, you could get a Burger King crown. It was this cheesy little paper crown that you could put on your head. For my work, for the kingdom, I don't want, not because I want anything, but I don't want to be embarrassed by getting handed that Burger King crown. And again, I'm not claiming that the Bible says that they're going to hand out a Burger King crown. It's just the concept of that if that crown were to reflect the quality of our work, do we want it to be so poor that the Burger King crown is the best we deserve that will obviously burn up? Or do we want it to be that crown of gold and jewels? And so that's what this is speaking of, a sincere level of work, a work as unto we working for Christ. The fact is, we are an example. We are a witness for Christ in the world, in the workforce. We are to be an example of Christ. We are to be an example of God. Again, Ephesians 5:1, we are to be imitators of God. Sorry, I blanked on the verse there for a minute. We are to be imitators of God. Paul even says in one of his other epistles to whoever he's writing to, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators of Christ. Neither one of them would do insincere work. We are to truly represent them, and we bring dishonor on them if our work is not sincere. So that's not the Christian witness we're called to provide. We are to obey and serve sincerely. That is the witness we're to bring. And that is the witness if we're truly walking in this Christian walk, if we're truly walking as that last pinnacle that all the rest of this is built on, Ephesians 5:18 through 20, which we're to be being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, then we will work sincerely. We will obey and serve sincerely. So that's our second attribute, is that obedience is sincere. So the third one is that obedience, that we obey and serve conscientiously, or as Dr. MacArthur puts it, diligently. So verse 6. And let me back up there. There we go. Verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Eye service. The Greek is ophthalmodulia. It means service performed only under the master's eye. And then, of course, men pleasers seems pretty self-explanatory. Those that do what they do to please men, to make men look well on them. Well, we're definitely called not to worry about what the world thinks of us, but only what God thinks of us. The Christian employee is not only to do the minimum necessary for their job or for their task, or only work when they're being watched. They are to always give their best efforts at all times, regardless of being watched or promoted or lack of promotion or anything else. When they go home at the end of the day, they should be able to say, I gave it my all. I used to, when my oldest son played baseball, and he would come off the field and he would be frustrated at his performance. And I would always ask him, and I had actually told this to him before he started playing. And again, I'll tell you, I didn't try to live vicariously through my sons. I did the things I wanted to do sports-wise and scouts-wise and all that kind of stuff. But I told him, I said, what I was told by my father is, did you leave everything you had out there between the lines, the first baseline and the third baseline? Did you leave everything you had on the field? If so, then go home feeling confident you did all you could. We should be able to say that within the workplace, within our employer-employee relationship. When we go home at the end of the day, we should be able to say, I gave it my all. And I've had a number of examples of how this is not to work in my almost 40 years now in the employment pool. I recall one day walking across the courtyard at work and stopping to say hello to a fellow employee and ask how their child was doing based on some information they had shared with me previously. I was concerned. Our boss walked by, and that employee freaked out because they thought that they were concerned that this boss might think they were not diligently doing their job. My thought at the time was, if you're giving your all, then a couple of minutes to catch up with a coworker will have no effect on that boss's opinion. If you're not hanging out for hours in that courtyard, why would it matter? But another occurrence, same employment, I recall was when my place of employment was looking at implementing a bonus program for we employees based on performance. They had done one before and it was just generic, and they were looking at adjusting it and making it based on performance. Therefore, they could reward those who were going above and beyond in such a way that would be appropriate for that. And one of the first questions that was asked was who was going to decide on the performance criteria, and what if the criteria was unreasonable? Now, I can understand the basic question, but my first thought in that meetings were that if you come into work and give everything you have, then the bonuses are likely to come your way. And I don't say that in a naive way. I mean, I realize there are ways that could be twisted, but the inference from the person who asked it was along the lines of, what is the minimum I can do to get my bonus? And I don't bring these two up to say, look at me, I was not thinking the negative way. It's not that. It's just to show that these types of mindsets are prevalent in the workforce today. They still are. Now, that was a number of years ago, but it's gotten worse. People come in and they want to figure out, what is the minimum I can do to get somebody to pay? I've got my son working at a certain place, and he has people that sit there and they come to work for the type of place he works, and then they're surprised when they're expected to do the type of work that they've been hired for to earn a paycheck. They're surprised at that. We're to be diligent. We are to be, we are to be conscientious in the way we serve. That is the witness that we are to be. But of course, I've given a couple of temporal examples, but honestly, one of the best examples, best place you'll ever see, the best example we have scripturally, which is a perfect example, is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So I'm going to read it here. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed 5 talents over to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you handed 2 talents over to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see here the 2 slaves who conscientiously, diligently put their master's money to use and were able to provide him with more when he returned than he had given to them. And they were rewarded. However, the one who was not conscientious, who was not diligent, and hid the talent, had it taken away and was punished. We are to consciously, diligently obey and provide service to our employer. In an age where most folks are focused on doing the minimum necessary and running off to entertain themselves, we are to look different. We are to provide a Christian witness that is distinctly separate from the society around us. And that witness should make clear we are the ecclesia, the separated ones, and we should bring glory to God in that behavior. We must obey and serve sincerely and conscientiously. And again, as I said last night, that obedience in sincerity and conscientiousness and diligence doesn't matter what's going on the other side. We are to behave that way because we are Christ's adoptive brothers and sisters, because we are the children of God, because we are his adoptive children, and because our chief end of man, the chief end of man, again, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in its first question, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we only do that when we give it our whole heart, and when we obey in sincerity and conscientiousness. All right. Let's go ahead and close with the second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life, and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. Well, I would pray that our time this morning and this evening would edify you, would equip you, would lift you up, and would truly hedge up your ways so that you would walk the worthy walk, as Paul has described, and that your faith would continue to grow towards sanctification, towards being true imitators of God. All right. I hope you have a great rest of your evening and you have a good night's sleep. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a great one. God bless.